This evening's reading is Psalm 139, which is found on page 628 of the Church Bibles. For the director of music of David, a psalm. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with ill intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much. Let me explain a little bit why we're taking a break from 1 Corinthians and embarking on this little series called Learning from COVID. During our recent staff time away, we had an opportunity for everybody just to reflect on the last 18 months and how we found it. And it was very telling. We soon discovered that we had all faced some really challenging issues. Some of them were directly as a result of COVID, but a number of them weren't. Yet even those that weren't caused by the COVID crisis, they'd been exasperated by all the disruption and dislocation caused by the various lockdowns. And of course, we're not out of the woods yet. And we found that it was very good to reflect on this crisis in the light of our knowledge of God and the good news about Jesus. And having benefited ourselves, well, we thought actually this would be something that it would be really good to do as a whole church, hence the sudden adjustment of our preaching series. And as at the start of our staff time away, we looked at the psalm, which is why we're looking at it together now. So let me just pray again and just commit our time. Oh God, we do ask that wherever we're at this evening, you will speak to us through your word to strengthen our trust in you. Amen. Now, when Heather read this psalm to us, I wonder whether you were struck by how intensely personal it is. The words I, me, my, I think I topped it up, come 46 times in total. So David here is meditating on God's nature as it relates to him personally. And as he does so, he's filled with awe at God's kind of greatness. And what we're going to do is to quickly go through the psalm, thinking with David about what God is like. And then we're going to think through what is the appropriate response. And the first thing that David does in verses 1 to 6 is to reflect on the fact that God is all-knowing. He knows absolutely everything about us. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. Now, I haven't got a clue about most of your lives, certainly not what's all that's gone on in your lives in the last 18 months. But God knows. God knows every single thing. He knows everything we do. He knows all that we've done, all that's been done to us. Even 18 months, even this last week, every last bit. We might not be able to account for every minute, but God can. End of verse 2. You perceive my thoughts from afar. There are some people who are, the words inscrutable. You know, in other words, you just don't know what they're thinking. There are people like that. There are other people who are completely open book. You know, they're the sort of folk, you tell exactly what's going through their mind by their mannerisms. Yeah, they're just like that way. But either way, actually, whoever we are, God knows all our inmost thoughts from afar. Nothing is hidden from him. All the things that go through our mind, all the fears and the anxieties that we have, he knows them. He knows, verse 3, about where we go, every place we visited. We'll think more about that in a moment. And he also knows every word we utter, even before we say it. Verse 4, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. And then finally, he's actually in sovereign control over all our circumstances, and that includes all our circumstances through the last 18 months of this crisis. Verse 5, you hem me in behind and before, you have laid your hand upon me. There is nothing that God doesn't know about every one of us. And in these verses, we see that he's searching us, discerning us, he's hemming us, he's handling us. Your hand is upon me, he says. Now, do we believe that? Some of us will say, yes, I do. Others of us, I imagine, are not so sure. But even those of us who do intellectually believe in God's all-knowing nature, the technical word is his omniscience, do we allow that truth to permeate the very core of our being? You see, that is what David's doing here. That's why he's acknowledging before God what God is like. It's not because God needs to be told what he's like. No, it's because David needs to keep rehearsing these truths before God so that they really do sink into his heart and mind, so that he will begin to live as if God is all-knowing. And as David rehearses these truths about God, he eventually acknowledges verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. And what David's doing here, he's doing much more than just acknowledging that God knows everything about humanity in general and him in particular. He's acknowledging that he, as a man, he doesn't have that knowledge. And friends, the point is that as David thinks this, he's comforted. He's actually comforted rather than frightened by God's total knowledge of himself, because he knows that as God's anointed king over Israel, that God is for him. And friends, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that God is for us. The gospel tells us that God wants all people to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. That God wants the gospel to go to the ends of the earth, for people to be made disciples of all nations, for people to know about his forgiveness and acceptance. and the love that we can experience through Jesus. See, God doesn't relate to us as a heavenly policeman or a headmaster, in which case his total knowledge of us would be absolutely terrifying, but as a heavenly Father. God is all-knowing. Next, he is all-present, verses 7 to 12. Now, verse 7 has actually caused some people problems because it gives the impression that David is wanting to escape from God. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Is that the case? Well, I think the answer is yes and no. In one sense, it's clearly no. David is a converted believer. Here he is crying out to God. But in another sense, yes, we do want to escape from God's gaze. You see, it's a mark of all humanity. We're all fallen, we're all sinful, that we're trying to hide from God. That's the thing we learned about from Genesis chapter 3. Now, Adam and Eve eat the fruit, and what do they do when they hear God coming, walking in the garden in the cool of the day? They hide from him. See, fallen, rebellious human beings are not naturally looking for God, but often trying to escape from him. And although when we are converted through God's grace, we choose to leave that old way of life and follow God, the old way of life doesn't leave us. And so David here is acknowledging that temptation, which I think is common to all people, for us to flee from God. And as he does, he thinks of three different barriers he might cross, which could possibly take him away from God's control, from God's realm. And he introduces each one with the word if. And the first is in verse 8, which is the barrier of death. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Well, we expect God to be in the heavens. We always think of him up there, but in the depths. And the word depth there, if you look at the footnote in our NIV Bibles, it tells us that it's the word Sheol. And that's actually, literally, the land of the dead. Now, we who live this side of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection know that Jesus in history has entered death and come out the other side. But David didn't know that. For him, Sheol was the place of non-existence, the land of the dead. And as God is God of the living, Sheol was the place where people were separated from God. We see that in some of the other psalms that David wrote. So, for instance, Psalm 6, David says this: "Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he's dead. Who praises you from his grave?" And the word there is Sheol again. And yet here, in this psalm, somehow David realizes that even actually in death, he can't escape from God. The other barrier David envisages he might escape from God is the barrier of distance. Verse 9, "If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." Now remember, the Jews, they hated the sea. And actually, if you're going to live in the kind of far side of the sea, you're talking miles away. And at that time, each kind of territory had its own gods. But David realizes that he can't ever escape from the God of Israel, even if he goes to the far side of the sea. And I love the picture in verse 10. It's of a kind of a parent holding a toddler's hand. Have you ever gone with a little toddler? And actually, they'll hold your finger, won't they? Sometimes you go for a walk with a toddler and then you walk along. But when you get to a crowd or crossing a road, you grab the toddler's hand, and so there's no way of escape. And that's the picture here. Even there, your right hand will hold me fast. You've got me. You'll guide me. That's David's confidence. And then finally, David thinks of crossing the barrier of darkness. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Now, in our Western world, we don't know what real darkness is. There's too much kind of light pollution for that. But even so, we sometimes find ourselves afraid of the dark. And see, think about darkness, it's the place where people hide. We often associate it with the place of evil. And sometimes people think that they're hidden from God there when evil overtakes them. But it doesn't matter whether the darkness we find ourselves in, the darkness of our own making or that of other people's, God is there. However dire the situation we find ourselves in, whether it be of our own doing or of others' people, we can't escape God's loving presence. So God is all-knowing, he's all-present, and then in verses 13 to 18, he's all-powerful. Now, verse 14 is one of those verses that's often taken out of context and sentimentalized. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I can remember seeing a poster of a lovely kind of chubby baby with those words written underneath. And it's true. I mean, you have a newborn child. It's one of the things that strikes many a new parent, that they become aware of God. This is a wonderful creation. But actually, David speaks at great length of how God put him together in his mother's womb, because he's driving to verse 16, which is the climax. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. See, David here is realizing that from the moment of his conception in his mother's womb right to his last breath, his life is under the intimate control of God. God ordained every one of his days, even before God made him in his mother's womb. And what is set before us here, actually in kind of very poetic, but also very kind of black and white language, is God's utter sovereignty over all the details of our life. You see, despite humanity's freedom to choose and make decisions, and we do all have that freedom, nonetheless, God is in control of all our days. Such is God's all-pervasive power. Now, this truth about God's complete control causes some people great problems, especially if they or other people they love have been through particularly hard and difficult times. How can a God of love allow me to go through that? It's a genuine cause of concern and complaint. And David doesn't deny it. And look how he responds in verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. And the word precious actually can be translated difficult. I think that is the better translation. David here is acknowledging that such thoughts of God are difficult for us. They're difficult for us human beings to get our minds around. They're way beyond us. But as he meditates on God's controlling hand on his life, David is not repulsed, even though he's been through some very, very bleak times. No, he's not repulsed. He is comforted because he knows that God is for him and with him. End of verse 18, when I awake, I am still with you. Now that phrase at the end of verse 18 is one of the instances in this psalm, and I think it's so much better when we actually understand actually that this psalm should be first be applied to Jesus. Remember that David is God's anointed king. And as such, he's the Messiah. He points ahead to the true Messiah, the ultimate Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can think of Jesus saying these words. And think what Jesus experienced in his life on earth. Just think of the trials and hardships he faced. The hatred, the opposition, the exhaustion, the lies, the being misunderstood and being mistreated. All of Jesus' days were likewise ordained by God, and in particular, that horrific, brutal death on the cross. But of course, Jesus' death was not the end of the story. He woke from the sleep of death to resurrection life. And through our Lord Jesus Christ, we also have this great hope. God is with us in the hard times. He's not indifferent to whatever we're going through, even the great trial of death. And if we're trusting in Jesus, even when we face death, he is with us, and we await to find ourselves with him in God's glorious presence. And then finally, God is all holy, verses 19 to 22. And if the teaching about God's sovereignty causes problems, so does the language of verses 19 to 22. If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. Verse 21, do not I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you. I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. In fact, those words are so shocking that actually in some psalters, these psalters, by the way, are books for singing these, chanting these psalms in church. They put these verses in brackets, saying so that they can be left out. But actually, we can't just scrub them from the Bible because we find them hard. In fact, actually, it's a really important principle of Bible study that those parts of the scriptures that we find the hardest and most off-putting are the ones that we need to just work harder at getting our minds around, because those are the areas where our thinking is out of odds with God. Anyway, to help us, I think, understand this, remember who is writing this psalm. It's David, God's anointed king. And for all its vehemence, that the hatred expressed in these verses is not spite, but it's zeal for God. David is living in a situation where wickedness and godlessness are all around him. He knows that God hates that evil. And so as God's Messiah, David shares in that hatred. And for us who are not messiahs and who live this side of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, our enemies, our battles, we're told, are not against flesh and blood. They're not against people, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And even though the New Testament redirects this kind of fighting spirit, it still, though, does use violent language. What does the New Testament tell us to do with our sinful desires? Not a rhetorical question. You know what it tells us to do with them? Put them to death. To slay them. So God is all-knowing, he's all-present, he's all-powerful, he's all-holy. These are the attributes of God that David's been rehearsing before him. David has been filling his mind with God's nature. And what's his response? Here we come to it. It's there in verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, it's the natural reaction for us sinful human beings to keep things from God. But as a result of this meditation, David yields himself to God. It's almost, you can imagine David opening up and says, God, search me. Search me and know my heart. I'm here before you. Search me. The truth is, God will do that anyway. David's already made that point, hasn't he, in the opening verse of the psalm, O Lord, you have searched me. But the difference is that now David is wanting to cooperate with God. And friends, if we know God as he really is, if we have understood and obeyed the good news about Jesus, we have nothing to fear such examination. Not because there aren't things for God to expose or to bring to light, but because we know that he is for us and he loves us. And because he is our Heavenly Father who is good, like David, we should want God to search every recess of our hearts and, notice, expose those hidden anxieties that we have. Do you see that? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And we all have them. We all have anxious thoughts. I mean, one of the things that as there seems to be a growth of, and which the pandemic has just heightened even more, is there is a growth of anxiety. Statistics tell there's a growth of anxiety amongst all people, young, teenagers, men, women. There seems to be a growth of anxiety. And we can think of all the different things that the fears are. There is the fear of failure. There's the fear of being found out. There's the fear of rejection, the fear of loneliness, the fear of losing face, the fear of not coping, the fear of not being loved or accepted, the fear of harm coming to either ourselves or to others. There's no end to the causes of anxiety, and I think this pandemic has just heightened them. Just ask, I wonder what's your greatest fear? What's your anxious thoughts? We all have them. Some of them, it's very obvious, but we do all have them. Some of them are buried quite deep. And anxiety is not a good thing. When it's out of control, actually it cripples us. It paralyzes. When we're overcome by anxiety, we often behave in ways which either hurt us or hurt other people. And actually, David realizes this, which is why he goes on to pray, verse 24, see if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And the word offensive in verse 24 literally means hurtful. See if there is any hurtful way in me. See, David realized that when he's forgetful and leaves God out of his thinking, he's overcome by his anxious thoughts, and then he might act in ways which are unhealthy and destructive and harmful, which are offensive to God. So David asks God to search him, to expose those hidden fears and anxious thoughts, and to lead him in the way everlasting. The way everlasting, well, it's another way of saying it's the way of God. It's the way of our Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, it is the way of living a right health and blessing and a life of effectiveness in God's kingdom. And friends, I'm sure that's something that we all want, isn't it? Well, then let's do what David does here. And what's he doing? Remember, he in this psalm, he's actively rehearsing. He's actively rehearsing before God what God's like. What he's saying is, God, this is what you're like. And he's absorbing that knowledge and then knowing that this great and all-powerful God who is in control over all the circumstances of life, who knows everything about us and is for us. And David knows that God is for him. And we know that God is for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we pray with David. And I suggest we have a moment of quiet and then do that now. We pray those words of verse 23 and 24. So let's do that. If you feel ready and you want to, let's pray this prayer together. But remember, it is a personal prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.